Thank you, Tom. Good to have you and Becky here today. Always appreciate hearing from the Gideons and the work that they're doing. And I know now it's a challenging time to be able to get out there. Schools are closed, and but the work of the Lord continues. So pray for the Gideons and the work that they do. So this morning we are going back to the book of Revelation. Tom did a nice intro there for me. Appreciate that. We're going to be looking at God's judgment, which will begin in for earnest, really, in chapter 8 and continue on for the next many chapters, the judgment of God. But before we go there, I don't normally do things well off the cuff at all. I usually have to have every word written down for it to make sense, or I say something wrong. So I'll probably say something wrong. But you know, we're at a time that I've never seen anything like before, with hatred and anger and fear, and that's just amongst believers. And then we go outside of that, and it gets even worse. And it's hard to make sense of it. And the one thing, you know, I think the Lord has prepared me for this in studying through the book of Daniel. You get a picture of God's angels and what they're doing and the work that's going on behind the scenes and the supernatural battles that are going on. And you have angels that are working with kings to put them on God's side and to use ungodly men to do the work of God. And then you have demons who are pushing the ungodly kings to go against these other kings. And so there's a battle going on. I mean, this is not people fighting people, believers fighting believers. It's spiritual warfare going on. It's demons and it's angels that are battling against each other. And we have a tendency to get caught up in that, and we think that this is people that are doing this, but it's not. It is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And we're going to see, not today, but in chapter 9, we're going to see that as all this tribulation is poured out on the remaining inhabitants of the earth, that the people still refuse to repent. They still refuse to repent. And you might think, well, that's really odd. That's unusual. With all that's going on, you would think that they would. But I want to look at Jeremiah this morning. Just very briefly, I'm going to just read some passages in Jeremiah. I was in Jeremiah this week in my quiet time, and it's in chapter 44 of Jeremiah, either this week, maybe last week, but chapter 44 of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been telling the nation of Judah what they need to do. Remember, when we looked at Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came, and Jeremiah is telling the people, you know, you need to lay down your arms. You walk outside the city. No harm will become you. Nebuchadnezzar will take you back. And you'll have, you know, it ends up that they can have houses and marry and they're to grow crops. And the Lord prepares them to come back into the land. But, you know, the people refuse to listen to Jeremiah. And you keep reading through and they refuse and they refuse and they refuse to listen. And when you get to verse 16 of chapter 44, Jeremiah is telling them, first he tells them, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. You know, God is going to, he's going to wipe you out. This is the remnant that hasn't been carted off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, God's going to wipe you out. If you go to Egypt, well, they go anyway. And so Jeremiah is telling them, you know, it's not too late. It's not too late to repent, to do what the Lord wants. And then the men come before Jeremiah, and in verse 16, these men say, as for the message that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths. These are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off, and so saw no misfortune." You see what was going on? Jerusalem, God's holy city. It's where his throne was, where his temple was. And his own people are sacrificing to the King of heaven, to the Queen of heaven. They're pouring out offerings to someone that doesn't even exist. And so, what's their argument? Why are they going to do this? In verse 18, it says, "But since we stop burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by sword and by famine." So all of a sudden, they're no longer able to make these sacrifices to the queen because of the situation that they're in. They're not able to sacrifice to idols, and things turn bad. And so they go back. They said, "We want to go back. That's the answer to our problem, is to go back to offering sacrifices to these heathen gods or goddesses." But what was actually happening? Jeremiah tells him in verse 22 of this same chapter, 44, he said, "So the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you have committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror and of curse, without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you've burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you as it has this day." You have these shoe boxes up here. I just happened to catch a blurb last night as I was preparing the message that they say that they are Facebook's largest Christian social movement, I think is social equity or whatever movement. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians whose goal is to level the playing field for social injustice. And they have a petition out there to take Franklin Graham off the board of Samaritan's Purse. And thousands of people have signed it to have him removed because he had the abomination to pray at the Republican National Convention. They said that he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, you have blessed us these 4 years." And this group of people saying, "How has the Lord blessed us these 4 years? He's given us COVID. He's called great unemployment. He's given us racial strife. So we need to get him off the board. We need to put someone there that is more tolerant." These are believers that are doing that. I mean, we're talking about problems with atheists. We have problems with believers. And what I want to, you know, if you don't get anything from the rest of the message, just this, you know, we know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's not going to give us maybe what we would like, but he's going to give us as a nation what we need. And I don't know what that is, but I know that he will see us through that. We have promises that he's going to save us from the wrath to come. So things are only going to get so bad for the believer. Many Christians are mistaking God's mercy for his approval. Many Christians are mistaking God's mercy for his approval. That's what the nation of Israel did. Them and their forefathers before them. God was merciful. He could have dealt with that generations before, but he was waiting for them to come to him. His mercy doesn't mean his approval. And so when we legalize things like gay marriage, and we have pastors that are marrying homosexuals. We have pastors that are homosexuals. We have ladies that are teaching from the pulpit, and these churches appear to be blessed, and people say, look at our church. We got to be doing it right. God's mercy does not mean that God approves. And so Revelation is a time when God's mercy is coming to an end. God's mercy is coming to an end. And just like Jeremiah said, God's always been this way. He hasn't changed. He's just held back from what we deserve, what the world deserves, what the nation deserves. We need to be careful. We need to examine God's word. We need to look to abide by what it says, and not what's working for this believer or this big mega church or even this little church that seems to be flourishing. We need to continue to abide by God's word. And so this morning, chapter 8 of Revelation, we've been looking at the break and open of the seven seals. We got the seal number 6, and then chapter 7 is an interlude that comes between chapter 6 and chapter 7. It becomes between the breaking open of the sixth seal and the breaking open of the seventh seal. And so we're going to start back with the seventh seal. But first, just to bring us up to speed from where we are, or where we were, the first six seals began with the first one, which appeared to be that there were many false Christs that would lead ultimately to the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And second seal was removal of peace upon the earth. The third seal were famines and shortages of goods and inflation. The fourth seal was that 1/4 of the earth's total population is killed by famine, disease, and wild beast. Population this year is about 8 billion, so that would be 2 billion people if it happened today. The fifth seal revealed Christians were being martyred for their faith. And the sixth seal, the heavens were changed and the earth is shaken with a violent earthquake. And in that interlude between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal, God sends four angels that come down to the four corners of the earth and they hold back the winds. And you get the picture that everything on the earth is kind of stopped. He says the winds have stopped, but the winds are what does a lot here and makes the weather change, and it's the sound that we hear when we're outside makes the trees move. And if you've ever been to a place where there is no wind and everything is totally still, it can be kind of eerily quiet. And so I think that's what we have going on the earth at this time. And during that period of calm, we see 144,000 that are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're going to be sealed in such a way there's going to be a mark on them. They will be the untouchables. And they will go through the tribulation period with God's divine protection. And also, during that interlude, we see a picture, I believe, of a future time at the end of tribulation when there are millions and millions, perhaps billions of billions, of those who are martyred out of the tribulation. Those who come to the knowledge of the truth of salvation during the tribulation period. And we see them gathered around the throne. So here we are. We have one seal left for the Lamb to open at chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I told Ray my plan was to actually just sit down for 30 minutes and then we but I couldn't do it. Silence in heaven. When we looked at Revelation early on, what's going on up there? Is it quiet? Was it a quiet place? No, it wasn't quiet. I mean, there's these beasts that are around the throne, and they're constantly praising God, holy, holy, holy. There's thunders and there's lightning coming out from the throne. You know, they got the 24 elders that are falling down. I mean, there's just a lot of activity going on in heaven. But here, when the seal is open, you know, you're expecting just cataclysmic episode to burst forth at the opening of the seventh seal, and it starts with a 30-minute timeout. Why? Well, I can't say exactly. I know God's not tired. I know he's not uncertain of what comes next. You know, I still think that's his mercy. He's given those 30 minutes. You know, the earth is quiet. You know, sometimes it takes, you know, the stillness to bring someone to God. You know, take away the busyness of life. Take away, you know, all that's going on around them. Earth is quiet. Heaven is quiet. And they're counting down the 30 minutes. If I was John, I don't know what I would do. I mean, 30 minutes is a long time. Just to sit there. You know, we come here and, you know, in worship in the morning, and a lot of times we get uneasy if there's 5 minutes of quiet or stillness. 30 minutes, nothing said, nothing done. But there was work that was going on. There's a purpose behind it. I think it was God withholding his judgment for 30 more minutes, waiting for those who would receive his son as Savior. And so in verse 2, activity starts back again, and we see seven angels here that says, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. In verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So things are beginning, maybe not in the way you think they would start for this great tribulation. Angels, seven angels that apparently stand before God, perhaps they always stand before God. The way that it's worded there, it makes it seem like that they're always there before God. But these seven angels are given trumpets. And they know what they're to do. We're not shown that, but it's obviously when it comes time, they know what is required of them. And then we have an angel here, and commentators, you know, differ who they think the angel might be. Some think this might be the Lord Jesus Christ that does this. There's also reason to think not, because he's always referred into Revelation either by name or by the term of the Lamb. He is the Lamb that just opened this seal. But it is pretty clear that this incense that is offered up, and we talked about it or brought it up in worship this morning, that the incense is a mixture of the prayers of the saints and also the incense that Christ brings. That finished work of Christ is added to the prayers of the saints. You know, I think it was maybe the video before last when they were talking about, it was Cornelius. And he was a man who it said that he gave many alms or gifts to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And God sent him an angel, and he said, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." You know, I think when we pray, we need to have that picture that what we pray is not just going up to heaven and cataloged maybe in a library or something like that, and then when God has time, he'll look through it and answer him as he sees fit. But our prayers seem to be transformed into incense that is taken before God, and it goes up before him. And Christ is adding his incense to it. As I was thinking, you know, the incense would be continual, a continual burning before God. you know, as God's people, part of our responsibility is to keep that going, to keep that incense ascending up to him in our prayer, in our praises, in our worship. So it would appear that as these prayers go up before God, that they've been there on the altar for maybe a period of time. Okay, you know that you've probably been told even as a little child that when you pray, you know, there's three answers to our prayer. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. Okay, so, you know, the yes and no prayers go up, and God acts on them. They're incense, it's burned up, he acts, he answers them in yes, or he answers them in a no. But it would seem that these prayers that have accumulated on this golden altar are ones that are wait. You know, so what prayers? At this point, what prayers are there that God has not answered? Well, we know back in Revelation 6:10, we have the believers that are under the throne there, that there are martyrs, and they said, you know, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? As believers, we are to pray for Christ's return. We are to be praying for God's kingdom to come to earth. Has that prayer been answered? Not yet. You know, maybe the last time you prayed that, then that was added to that bowl of incense, that when the tribulation period starts, it's going to be taken before God, and he's going to answer that in an affirmative. So what happens next? So the prayers go up as incense. These prayers that I believe are prayers that are prayed by the saints during the tribulation period that are praying for Christ to come, to put an end to all the foolishness, prayers of the saints of the church through all time that are praying for Christ's return. So what happens? The prayers go up, and in verse 5 it says, "The angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." It's not the beginning of the big part of the tribulation, but it's an answer, an affirmative answer to these prayers being answered. It shows that the tribulation is going to start, and it starts again back here small. Thunder, sounds, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The believers' prayers have been heard. And in verse 6, says the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, the hail and fire and blood, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So now it finally begins. The opening of this last seal that began with silence is going to bring forth these six trumpets. The seventh trumpet is going to bring forth the seven bowl judgments that will bring an end to God's judgment upon the earth. The four angels that were holding back the calamity of the earth are no longer there. And so hail, fire, and blood are thrown down. Can you imagine what that would be like? You know, we're not talking about a hailstorm that's going to break the windows out of your car. You know, Exodus, you don't have to turn there, we don't have time, but if you remember, one of the plagues upon the Egyptians was hail, right? And this is what God told them to do. He says, "I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now, Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. Your insurance agent's not going to help with that one. Everyone would be affected. Everyone would be touched by this. A third of the earth, all the grass is burned up. There would be smoke everywhere. There would be the smell of blood that's out upon the earth as the blood rots away. There's going to be hail. Anyone that is out in the open would be destroyed by it. But we need to notice that in all these trumpet judgments, that it's metered out. You know, when you or I get angry, we don't always control ourselves too well, and we lash out at those around us, and we hurt a lot of people. You know, God's intentionally destroying how much? Todd, math guy, how much? It's a fraction, one-third. One-third, not one-fourth, not one-half, one-third. So the second angel sounds on his trumpet and says something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. There's a pattern here. God's judgment is metered out in thirds. A third of all sea creatures, a third of the ships. So it would appear that this thing that looked like a mountain, a flaming mountain, probably like could be something supernatural that God makes, delivers to the earth. Could be that he's using something like a meteorite, asteroid, that hits the earth, wipes out a third of all the sea creatures, wipes out a third of the ships. Again, carefully measured judgment, because he's still a God of mercy. He could speak the world out of existence just as easily as it was spoken into existence, but that's not his purpose. His purpose is to use this judgment to bring people to him. Revelation 8, verse 10 says, "The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter." And so there's something maybe like a comet. Again, it could be supernaturally made. It may not be a comet. It could be something that God created himself, but it would be something that we could picture as a comet that enters into the atmosphere. It breaks up into millions of pieces, each piece directed by God to hit this river, this spring, that well, this water source. A third of all fresh water on the earth is no longer drinkable, and it's actually poisonous to those that consume it to the point that you would die. So, not looking too good. Crops have been burned up. Houses are gone. Sea fish, sea creatures are gone. Freshwater fishing is gone, at least in a third. Water would be hard to come by. Life is tough. But up until this point, you could say that God had no part in this. You could. It's an asteroid. We plot them all the time. You know, it was a comet. It was hail. You know, well, maybe it had some blood, but, you know, what did Pharaoh and his magicians do? They duplicated all those beginning plagues. Said, oh, we can do that, you know, and they did it and convinced Pharaoh that, well, God's not in this. This is the work of something. This could be just the work of men. So the fourth one. begins to set apart the trumpet judgments from what are the is the work of what could be seen as the work of men versus the work of God. So verse 12 says, the fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. That's a lot of thirds. A lot of thirds. Again, God's metering out his judgment. So, you know, it seems like there's an overall diminishing of light. But in addition to that, the nights are shortened, the days are shortened. And it talks about a darkness, that the day would not shine for a third of it, that the night the same way. You know, I think of the plague of darkness. I think it was the ninth plague of darkness back in Egypt. And just want to read that in Exodus chapter 10. This is the plague of darkness. And this is God speaking here. He says, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. It was a darkness that could not be overcome. Supernatural darkness that could not be overcome. So if you were one of the Egyptians and you're in the house and it gets dark and then you go to they didn't have a light switch, but you go to start a fire to light your lamp, nothing would happen. You know? If you could go over to your neighbors, they had light in their house. Their lamps are burning, their candles are burning. There was a darkness that could not be overcome. Couldn't be duplicated by man. It was a supernatural darkness. Science could not explain that one away. And the chapter ends with this verse in verse 13. And then in chapter 9, things are really going to get really crazy really fast. Chapter 13 says, then I looked and I heard, and some translations will say eagle, some will say angel. A lot of commentators will say eagle is a better interpretation, but it's anyway, flying in mid-heaven, could be either, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. There's going to come unimaginable horrors that cannot be explained away. Far worse than meteorites or comets or blood or hail or fire from heaven. There are going to be locusts that have the faces of men and tails with scorpions that are going to come out. And they say that their sting is going to be felt for 5 months, right? It says that men are going to beg to die, but death is going to be taken away. They're not going to be allowed to die. There's going to be horses or things that look like horses that have faces like lions that have tails with serpent heads. 200 million of them that go out upon the earth to kill and destroy. Sounds like something out of Avengers movie, except there are no heroes. There is no one that is going to come and save you. There's no angel that's going to come. There are no heroes. Salvation is your only option to call out to the Lord for those at this time. Thankfully, 1 Thessalonians says that God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And there will be a day when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and those who have died before us, they will be bodies, new bodies will be resurrected out of the graves, out of the seas, wherever their parts might be. And then we who are alive and remain will be forever with the Lord. And we will have a front row seat to what we're talking about today. So what's our job? Our job is what Mr. Tom said, is to get the word out there, to pray for help, and to understand, you know, that God is doing what he's doing in our nation, in our world, to bring about repentance. Perhaps it's one final push before he calls us to be with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the truth that's in your word, for the hope, for the encouragement. But Father, there are those perhaps who will hear this that do not know where they stand before you, that who do not or have never called on your son for salvation, never recognized perhaps even their need for salvation. But Father, just pray that as your people, that we would be prepared to share the hope that we have. Father, that we would not go out with fear, with hopelessness, discouraged the events that are going on around us daily. But Father, that we would become even more so in these times a people of prayer, a people who care about the lost. Father, we just ask that your word would just continue to resonate within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.